In our scripture this morning, the Saviour gives us both a stern warning, a solemn warning, but also a powerful comfort and a promise to encourage us. He promises that to follow him will mean both a cross and a crown. Both a cross and a crown. And if you're going to be serious about being a Christian, about following Jesus Christ, then there is going to be a cross to carry. There is going to be persecution, suffering, shame, rejection. Even for some Christians, death. But he also promises us that if we're faithful with that cross, there will be a crown. That he will come with the glory of the Father, with his holy angels, and he will reward his people. There will be a great crown of life, eternal life, and a place in his kingdom. Now really, as you hear this word this morning, the stakes cannot be higher. The Lord says this is about your very soul, your life, about your eternity to come, about where you stand with him really. And he's challenging us. If you want the crown, will you have the cross? If you remember from last week, we've seen that the gospel records Simon Peter, as one of the disciples, has come to the realization of who Jesus really is. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a prophet. He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. He is the one chosen by God to save the world and to rule the world. And then remember, we saw that the Lord then teaches the disciples what comes next. They must build the church. They must belong to the church. And now that they've come, the disciples, to this point of understanding, the Lord now starts to prepare them for the cross. If you look at verse 21, from that time, now they understand, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, even be killed. Now, note that he says must. He must go. He must, because it's been ordained by God. He must, because this is what the Holy Scriptures promise and predict. He must, because the offering of his perfect life is the only way to save us from sin. So he must. It's the only way to rescue lost mankind. He must go. But then you see in verse 22... this instinctive reaction from Peter, who loves the Lord. And Peter recoils from this with horror. Far be it from you, Lord. And Peter's saying this out of loyalty to Jesus. It's unimaginable to him that the Saviour, the Christ, would be so mistreated, should die. And that cannot be the way. Come on, Jesus, can't we just march on Jerusalem? Won't people bow down to you? Can't you use the power that you have and claim that throne that belongs to you? And he doesn't understand this way of the cross that Jesus is beginning to explain. In fact, and it might surprise you, the Lord rebukes Peter strongly. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." Satan, an adversary. You're an offense to me. And the Lord rejects any thought of avoiding the cross. And so then more than that, then he goes on to teach the disciples that if they're going to follow him, this is what it means. It'll mean suffering for them too. They're going to have to follow him carrying that cross. Following him might require their lives. More than that, being utterly shamed and humiliated for him. Now, I suspect that today, the impact of what the Lord says here, that we've lost sight of how shocking these words were when the Lord said them to the disciples. He's telling them to expect crucifixion following right behind them. Now today, in our very comfortable Western world, where for so long Christianity has been acceptable, the idea of carrying a cross has been toned down. It's been soft-pedaled. And we as Christians, we tend to talk about, I've got this difficulty in my life, I've got this sickness, I've got this problem, and that's my cross that I've got to carry. Well, there's some truth to that. But that's not really what Jesus is speaking about here, is it? To those apostles, he was meaning literally. Literally, some of you are going to have to probably face being crucified if you're going to follow me. There's going to be real persecution, real shame, real cost, your life. Now remember, when the Romans crucified people, it was a ritual humiliation. They would force the victim to carry a heavy wooden beam on a parade through the streets. It was a vicious parody of a Roman triumph procession, with the crowds all meant to jeer at you and mock you and hate you. And everything about crucifixion is about degrading the victim. It's not just putting them to death. You could chop somebody's head off much more easily than this. It's about saying, this person is so filthy and unworthy, so rejected by the world, so socially ostracized, they don't even deserve a good death. That's how low it was. It's about breaking a person's soul as you break their body. Crucifixion was reserved for rebels against Rome. This didn't happen to common criminals. It happened to people that Rome said were subversive, who were attacking Caesar as Lord or undermining the empire. The two criminals crucified next to Christ, they weren't just thieves. They were rebels fighting against Rome, insurrectionists. And Jesus says, you really want to follow me? That's what it's going to mean. That level of rejection, suffering and shame. But that's the way to save your life. That's the way to eternal life. The only way is to be loyal to Jesus no matter what. To trust Jesus and follow him no matter the cost. That's the only way into the glory of his kingdom. No cross, no crown. No cross, no crown. And of course, that's the testimony of all of Scripture. You could think of Romans 8, verse 17. We are children and heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Heirs, we're going to inherit the glories and eternal life. If, it says, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Think about what Paul says in Acts 14. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. No cross, no crown. Or James in his letter, James chapter 1 verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, trial, suffering. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. It's the same message. It's the same demand. It's the same promise for all Christians. I'm asking you this morning, the Lord is asking you, are you really serious about following him? Do you know what it might really cost you? Are you willing to carry a cross? I think particularly for us, what's changing in England is social acceptance. Increasingly, if you're going to be a faithful Christian who follows Christ and his word and his commandments, you're going to be socially ostracized. You're going to be called a hater. You're going to be looked down on. As is already starting to happen, Christians will be forced from their jobs. Christians will be branded various things and looked down upon. And are going to have to say goodbye to worldly honors, wealth, comforts. Again, for many years in the West, we've not had to face this. But the reality is it's changing. It's coming. It's at the door. When following Jesus might cost you a friendship, when it might cost you your job, when it might cost you your good name, are you willing? Are you going to carry that cross? I was chatting last night with Erasmus and Sinead, with Fran and his family over in Kosovo. You remember they've gone out from us to be missionaries there. We're supporting them as a church. And many wonderful things. Hopefully he'll share something in a prayer meeting soon. But he mentioned that there was one sister there. Well, that when she came to Christ and was coming forward for baptism, her father said to her, "We're not going to know you anymore. We're going to send you out our family, send you out the house." There was a real cost to following Christ. And we've been sheltered from that for so long. But hear the word of the Lord. Actually, the reality, the norm for most Christians, and it's coming for us, is going to be this. Shame, suffering, persecution, being ostracized. There's a crown. But then the sure hope. Look at verse 27. Christ is coming. He's going to come with the real glory of heaven, with his angels, and reward his people. But hear what he's saying to you in this passage, Christian. No cross, no crown. Well, there's some lessons that I think we're meant to draw from this. And the first is actually to really help us, is to see that the Lord himself has gone before us. He himself has endured the cross and suffered all these things. He's gone there first himself. It was the same rule for him. No cross, no crown. He's our king, our head, our leader, our pioneer, our forerunner. And he's gone before us and set us the example and made the way. And there's actually a great comfort in this. The scriptures often remind us of this to strengthen us, don't they? When suffering comes because you're a Christian, it doesn't mean you're on the wrong path. It doesn't mean that you've gone wrong or God is against you. It's quite the opposite. It means you're on the right path, that you're increasingly walking like Jesus. As Paul says to Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You see, this is part of your union with Christ. Remember, the very core of our salvation, how God saves us from sin, is he joins us to Jesus. He makes us one with him. He is the head, we are the body, so that all that's true of Jesus and all that he has and is shared with us. He is the bridegroom, we are the bride. His righteousness becomes ours, his eternal life and glory becomes ours. But what that must also surely mean is that his suffering must be shared with us as well. As he suffered in this world and was rejected. If we're genuine Christians and Christ is in us, this is inevitable. Because we're joined to him. But it means wonderfully that our Lord in heaven, as he's looking on us this morning, he has such deep sympathy and compassion. He not only that he knows these things, he's felt them. He's been through them. If you've ever had to face a situation where you're publicly humiliated and your name destroyed, that's even more painful than a physical injury. But there's a friend who knows, who says, I've been there, and I'm with you in it, and I know how to get you through it. He'll give you strength and his love from heaven to help you through. It's a very powerful comfort to know the Lord of heaven and earth is with us in this. Think about what it says in Hebrews chapter 2, in that he himself has suffered being tempted. He is able, he's equipped to aid those who are tempted. Our Savior will be right with us in it. It's a wonderful thought. And of course, he's overcome the world. He defeated it. He rose above it. And so again, so will we. When you're in the midst of trials, and suffering for Christ, it's so easy to give in to despair and to lose hope. And you think, this is going to destroy me. There's no way I can face this. I can't go through this. But the Savior's example shows you, Christian, yes, you can, and yes, you will, because he will bring you through. And of course, above all, when you think about him going first, carrying that cross, it shows you how much he loves you, Christian. How much he loves you, that he did this for you to remove your sins. How great is the Savior's love for you? Laid down his life. So this is the first lesson I think we can learn. Just what a comfort it is. The Savior himself went there first. No cross, no crown. I think the second helpful thing is this shows us the temptation that we're going to face. How the temptation will come. The devil's going to tempt us to avoid the cross. To turn from the cross. His clever lie is that you can have the world and Christ. That's what he's going to try and convince you of. You can have the world's approval and pleasures and avoid suffering as a Christian and still have the crown. And in many subtle and beguiling ways, he's going to tempt you to think that, Christian. If we take a step back for a minute, Matthew's gospel records for us that there were three major temptations in the life of the Lord Jesus. You know, the first is the beginning of his ministry. He goes into the wilderness, the devil tempts him. The second is here, as I'll explain a bit more in a moment. And the third is at the end of the Garden of Gethsemane, right before the cross. And there's three major moments of temptation, but each time the temptation is really the same. Turn from the cross, Jesus. You don't have to go through that. In the desert, remember what the devil says to him? Just bow down to me, Jesus, and all the kingdoms of the world can be yours. All the glory can be yours. Just, you don't need to go to the cross. Just follow me. Now and here, when he says to Peter, you're an offense, the actual literal word he uses is he calls Peter a stumbling block. A stumbling block. You're walking along and you trip over something. It trips you up. And that's the Bible's language for saying something that tempts you to sin is a stumbling block. Peter, you're tempting me here. It's the devil through Peter tempting him. No, 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 Jesus. You can be the king and have the glory without all this suffering, without pain. No, 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 no. And that's why the Lord so strongly rebukes Peter. Because in his great discernment, he sees right to the heart of the spiritual issue. He knows he's got to go to the cross. The must go to the cross. And then it's the same thing in the garden, isn't it? Can this cup pass from him? This cup of suffering. Is there any other way but the cross to save man? And each time our Lord prevails and he says, not my will. Yours be done. But that should help you to see, Christian, how the devil's going to come. Where that lie comes. How he's going to try and trick you. Is he wants you to think there's an easy way. That there's a broad way to heaven. There's a way to the crown without the cross. Really, that's what the Lord's talking about in verse 26. Seek the glories, the treasures, the speedboats of this world. Yeah, no problem. You can have that and you can have Christ. You don't need to be rejected, have people think bad of you. And Jesus says, don't be fooled. If you want the world's approval, you will lose your soul. You will not have a place in his kingdom, is what he means. You cannot have both. If you're going to be faithful to him and obey him, there will be a price. But this temptation comes subtle ways, in small ways. Peter is a friend. Peter says it in his own heart with good motives. And that's how the temptations will come. They come as first as small compromises, even from voices that you might love. Don't rock the boat. Don't we need to accept some of the ways of the world and its values? Come on, why cause trouble? You don't want to lose your job, your reputation, your friends, do you? Just for sticking up, making a fuss for something Christ says? Look, in your job, just go along with this latest LGBTQ thing. Wear the lanyard. Join in that pride celebration. You don't want to stand out and have everybody in the office thinking you're a prejudiced troublemaker. It's not a big deal, is it? It's not worth losing your job over, is it? You don't need to suffer, do you? Because Christ says those things are sinful and you won't go along with it. Is it? Why be so narrow, Christian? Can't you just get along with it? Or maybe, look, what if it's your commitment to your job and it's going to keep you sometimes from church and work? Your work will keep you on the Lord's day from the fellowship of the church because you're chasing that big promotion. There's a big deal to secure. You've got to build your career. You've got to earn the money. You've got to make sure you're secure. And then when all that's sorted, then you can focus on the things of God. You know, you need that lifestyle. What does it matter if it keeps you from church or God's service for a little while? You don't need to make that sacrifice, do you? And come on. Do you really want people to think you're one of those crazy Christians? You know, one of those fundamentalist Bible-bashing Christians? Who are always going on about God's commandments? Those weird ones who are stuck in the past? Come on, you don't want people thinking that about you, do you? Just show how reasonable you are. Come on, don't you want people to like you? And that's where the temptation starts. And can be so subtle. Do you really have to suffer being faithful to Christ? The Lord's telling you, yes. No cross, no crown. It can come in many different ways, even before outright persecution comes. So then the final thought. And this is where I hope to leave you to answer these things yourselves. The final thought is the Lord presses us to make a decision. He says all of this with a sense of urgency. He says, look, you've got to choose. It's me and the cross or it's the world. And you've got to choose, Christian. In verse 27, the Lord is telling us that judgment is coming. The choice you make now, you will answer for one way or the other when he comes. He'll reward us according to our works. Works here, I think, not in the theological sense. You find it in Romans or Galatians. He just means your whole life. Is it faith and him and the cross and following him or not? That will determine where you stand on judgment day. And then look at what he says in verse 28. What he says to the disciples. He basically says, look, some of you're going to see it. You're going to see him coming into his kingdom. Now, what he really means by that is he's not speaking there about the second judgment, that some of the apostles would still be alive when he comes again, because that obviously hasn't happened. Rather, look at what he says carefully. He says it's about when he comes into his kingdom. He's speaking about his resurrection, his ascension, his glory, his coming to the throne. He's using language from Daniel's gospel, Daniel chapter 7. And he's saying to them, these things are happening now. You're going to see them right now. You're going to see me coming to that place of glory, resurrected and ascended. And I will be the judge. And he's saying to them with real urgency, you've got to choose. Because when I'm on the throne, I'll be watching. So brothers and sisters, this isn't something you can put off. But it's a choice you have to make today, every day. If you want the crown, you've got to accept the cross. And there are some real crosses coming. You know, I've been trying to warn you for that this last few years. I honestly think it's coming. I may have mentioned this before, but you know there's that well-known chorus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. Well, if you remember me telling you this, that song comes from India. And when Christian missionaries were reaching out into some of the interior, there was a village were one man and his family converted to Christ. And they suffered increasing social ostracism until finally the chief elder in the village brought them out and he said, look, this is it. You renounce this foreign Christian nonsense or we're going to kill you. And they brought out his family. And this Christian brother who remains nameless, he said these words. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. The cross before me, the world behind me. And he and his family were killed. And in the grace of God, other members of the village were transformed by this and actually ended up becoming Christians when they saw this and recorded his words. And then an American missionary found it and turned it into the song. It might not come to that for us here, but the spirit of it, the truth of it is the same. Will you say no turning back? No cross, no crown. Let us pray. Our blessed Lord Jesus, King of heaven, thank you for being our Saviour, that you gave up your holy and precious body and blood for us, that your soul went through agony for us. And we must admit, Lord, that we do tremble and hesitate if we're honest. When you tell us that we must embrace the cross if we are to follow you. And Lord, we see the warning signs of what's happening in our society and how things are changing and developing. That there is going to be real cost to be faithful to you. And it may come to each of us in different ways. With friends and family or reputation or work. And perhaps even there may be just outright persecution to come. But Lord, we thank you that you've told us that this is the way. That indeed so many of your people around the world are facing this every day. And so we humbly pray, Lord, that you would give us strength. That you would please give us grace to be faithful, to endure these things, to be true, Lord, to you. When we are tempted, we pray, Lord, please, by your grace, that you would keep us when we are weak and that you'd bring us, Lord, safely into your glory above. And may our lives, our whole lives, be to the glory of your name. Amen.